Today's Bible reading is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My strength is exalted in my God. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in my victory. There is no holy one like the Lord, no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry are fat with spoil. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low, he also exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the Lord are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in the darkness. For not by might does one prevail. The Lord, his adversaries shall be shattered. The Most High will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed." Then Elkanah went home to Ramah when the boy remained to minister to the Lord in the presence of the priest Eli. Now the sons of Eli were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord or for the duties of the priests to the people. When anyone offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burnt, the priest's servant would come and say to the one who was sacrificing, "Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the man said to him, "Let them burn the fat first, and then take whatever you wish," he would say, "No, you must give it now. If not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for they treated the offerings of the Lord with contempt. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. His mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year, when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord repay you with children by this woman for the gift that she made to the Lord." And then they would return to their home. And the Lord took note of Hannah. She conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, church. Good morning, I wanted to preach down here because usually this is such a sparsely attended service. Because that's like there's like this little nook in between Christmas and New Year's, and it's kind of this like kind of special warmer time in between like all these crazy holidays. I don't know, the feeling of connection is good. I don't actually like it up there. It's so far away. I have a question for you I wanted to begin with. I want you to consider in your body and yourselves a time that the sacred was like really clear to you, and a time maybe when it was taken away, a time when you felt like it was removed or lost, maybe in your life, maybe in your ancestors' life. For me, there are many moments in my life that I think of this moment, but there was like one of those moments very clearly that just kind of like puts you on a trajectory wondering what else is out there. I was in college, and it was just this moment of like it was like I knew I was connected to God, and time kind of stopped, and it was a moment of prayer with people that I trusted, and it was like one of those beautiful moments that like changed your body and your soul, and you're like, everything's going to be okay from now on. So I had so much anxiety, so much depression, so much fear. It was like this moment where like all of that was gone. But the moment doesn't, that moment, it felt so tenuous. It like didn't last, you know? And then my question, what am I doing wrong? What did I do wrong? Why does God hate me? How am I sinning against God? And then the terror after that moment of like, what do I need to do to get God's love back? And then the sense that that like sacredness, the connection is actually so rare, so hard to find, so invisible, like you have to earn it, you know, like, and this terror that like I could never earn it, you know. It's one of the reasons I wanted to enter the clergy class. Maybe this was a place, right, to like find that a consistent sense of connection. And I don't know, I didn't lose my faith in seminary. That people say that a lot, but I definitely lost the sense that there was like spirit in me and around. You interacting with like the clergy class, I went to a very Presbyterian school, very focused on institutional preservation. And I felt like the message I got was, as long as the church survives, everything is okay. Why value the church's existence, the church's life and longevity more than like the people in the church? This made no sense to me. I the despair that kind of began, it just deepened even farther, right? With this constant dialogue of what does it take then to like actually just innocently rest and honor that like sacredness that's real, but seemed so rare, so difficult, so hard to find. I kind of just began to believe that the actual experience or existence of spirit was simply, I don't know, made up from people who wanted to control us or wanted to harm us, or made up from priests or religion or, you know, all that stuff, says the pastor who's preaching. We had this moment maybe 6 years ago was our church's first trip. We took to Pine Ridge, and Pastor Jim Baer taught me something really amazing that I hold in my heart all the time. And we are at Pipestone, and Pipestone is this place you go to, and in the veins of the rock, there's this very sacred stone that the pipes are made from. And he's like, you never sell the sacred. In this place, it did not matter if there was war, if there was peace, or there was conflict, or anything. If people were traveling, before colonialism, if people were traveling to Pipestone, and people said, I'm going to Pipestone, they were allowed to pass, no problem. They were free to go to Pipestone. There was like a basic trust that whoever was going, the stone would be honored, that there was sacredness there, that everybody would honor that, and that there was this basic trust, this human connection. You never, ever sold just the sacred. You didn't exploit the sacred. You knew other people weren't going to exploit the sacred. It was just a regular part of human existence. If a human were to do that, they would lose being human, and why would anybody want to lose being human? And this really challenged the sense of insecure relationship with the sacred, this idea that the stone was there and that people honored it, and there was a common humanity of people honoring it. Thinking about how then that was taken away in so many ways, it is so painful. And what I come to know, understand, is there are many ways we steal the sacred, we destroy the sacred with each other, from ourselves. We protect ourselves, we close the door. Trauma is a large part of this, right? Trauma that I experience, like that moment that the sacred is stolen from you, how many thought of actually trauma you experienced in your body. We close ourselves because we're afraid. It's part of trauma. Or trauma with our ancestors. Sacredness that we never knew in ourselves, but our ancestors knew, and our ancestors
just narrowed their world to survive, but lost their dignity, and we have just kept surviving. This is kind of white people in America as we're trying to figure this out. When I read the story of Hannah, I love this story, and it reminds me very much of this, like, this faith and consistency of what is sacred. Hannah traveled to the temple year after year and watched the desecration of the sacred year after year after year. The burning of the fat was a sacred thing. It's in Leviticus, right? The priests, they burn the fat, and it goes as a good scent to God up into heaven. You just see it going up into heaven. It was sacredness. It was beautiful. The priests were entrusted with like the well-being of maintaining that, like, you don't sell the sacred, you maintaining honor. And these priests, well, they lost that in their body. How did they learn this? How could they do this? They had no regard for the Lord. That is what we know. But what we know is that there would be a family that would come and they would bring their sacrifice to the Lord. And the priests would send their servants to take a fork and just take it. And then take it for themselves just to eat. Where else were the people to go but to the temple? And what else? What other priests were they to go to? And yet their earnest sacrifices each time the sacred was sold, the sacred was exploited, right? Right in front of the worshipers. This was Hannah's experience year after year. And Hannah, she did not lose touch with the actual sacredness that is around her, even as she watched the priests exploit the sacrifice. She knew that the Lord makes the rich and the poor. Her grief, she grieved, right? She saw this happening year after year. She grieved, but the door was left open in her heart, that holiness was real and among her. She never closed the door to the possibility that this was true. And in this, she longs for a son. She does not have children. Her husband says, isn't my love good enough for you? And she's like, no, I want a son. The other wife sees the connection between her and her husband and is jealous and mocks her. And she longs for a son. Her earnest prayers, she goes to the temple and she prays. And her earnest prayers are not even recognized by the priest. She is accused of drunkenness in the temple when she is praying, just earnestly pleading for a son. The temple is so far away from the way of the Lord. Earnest prayers are not even recognized in its presence. She bears a son. In her prayers, she bears a son, and she weans him. And in true faith, she leaves him at that exploitative temple that steals the fat from God. A terrifying thing, right? Her son, her precious son. Every year, she travels up and makes her sacrifice. And every year, those priests exploit her prayers. Every year. But when she leaves that son there, and that's where the text begins with the prayer, she prays a prayer of thanksgiving, of God's true nature, of justice that is coming, of the true nature of holiness, of the true nature of God that is coming. And every year she travels up and she brings, very prophetically, just one little small priestly outfit for her young son. Allows him to be a child, not owing anything to the family, the exploitative family. She will not even allow them to provide clothing for him. Yet he stands there as a priest. You are growing in a priest. You will be a good priest. You will help restore sacredness. And he is a child, and he is very, very young, but he is growing. And she knows he's growing up. She knows one day things will be different, but right now, even though she is a friend to the people, a friend to the people's connection to the Lord, he's very, very young. She knows his mother's prayers are in him, And as he grows, he is not corrupted by the selling of the sacredness around him. His mother knows that God guards the feet of the holy, but that the wicked are cut off. She is waiting, and he knows too. You know, we just went through Christmas, and Christmas is an easily desecrated time, right? It is this like dark waiting of this baby to come, who's going to lead us into a new way, who is our Savior, who redeems us, who lives among us. And this is so hard for our society to rest in this, like, holding this little baby who's, like, needy and beautiful and sacred. It's, like, so uncomfortable. I think that's one of the reasons, right, that we, like, have so much hype around the holidays, is just that the waiting and the unknown is so hard for our bodies to rest. It's so difficult. Yet, we are in this Christmas season. The Savior has been born, and he's very, very young. He's an infant. He cries, and maybe we have some postpartum depression as the church. We can't get him to stop crying, but still, the Savior's here. And the magic that only babies have, the wisdom that only little children have, it's here. It's here right now. So then the question is, then how do we wait, right? How is it then that we wait? Well, the child is growing up. We love this child growing up. We get to experience the joys and wonder of children growing up and learning about the world. But how do we wait for the temple to change, right? Because those priests are still stealing the fat from God. The incense of the fat is not going up to heaven. How do we wait? How do we wait until finally Hannah's young son is the priest? Hannah's young son is the one who is honoring the sacrifices. How do we wait? We have a young friend in the temple, and he's going to make things right. But right now, we have this bodily anger, right, at the desecration. We have grief that we don't know how to hold. We want to close ourselves off to. And we have anxiety, fearing that the sacredness might actually be gone forever, that the sacredness is actually rare, that the sacredness has actually been lost. Well, when I didn't know that my own body was sacred, right? When I didn't understand that the sacred was all around, I exploited myself. I exploited the sacred. I exploited any semblance of peace or grounding, any time that I could. And I allowed others to exploit me. And I easily took advantage of and exploited others. I could not feel this, like, sense of groundedness that actually the sacredness is all around us and real, and we live in a generous time because the priests in the temple are exploitative, right? We live with this tension, right? We can so easily forget and so easily just lean into and exploit. Yet, Hannah doesn't do that. Hannah's a human being. We're human beings. And Hannah's way can move us towards the sacred dance, right? Can move us in this way. Hannah's way can rebuild the sacredness that's actually, like, hidden in our bodies. The faith, the standing, the knowing that these priests that are exploitative, ultimately they will not be priests forever. There is a good priest who is coming. There is a good priest who is coming. Because the pillars of the Lord, the earth, are actually the Lord's. And on them he has set the world. Because the Lord guards the feet of the faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. It is with honor and respect, and not terror and fear of retribution, that we live. It's hard to feel in our bodies, and that's okay. Yet, as a church, we can sink and feel this groundedness together. We can live. we can be mothered again by Hannah's prayer into this way of abundance and exploitation. We can learn to serve each other in this way. We can lift each other up in this way. We can give gratitude for one another in this way, and we do. The seed of sacredness is placed in all of us, right? It is in our community, and it is also growing in your neighbor. In the best community fertilizer for all of us is, and for our young forest of our church that is growing together and learning and serving one another and being served, is that we give, that we do not create a community where we need to protect ourselves from one another, that we are kind, that we trust each other, that we honor each other, that we practice in our bodies, that we find in quiet with each other a deep way to honor ourselves and a deep way to honor the existence of others, and that in this space we share. We do not withdraw from looking for what is good. We lean into this world. We lean into honoring this world, this good world that the Lord has given us. Hannah knows and waits. She does not wait with desperation, with terror, with fear. She does not cling as if it's going to disappear, as if it's like so rare and only a few people get it. No, she knows that the Lord built the foundations of the earth, and that in her nurture, this will change everything. In the same way, we can mother one another. We, in our nurture, these things can be changed. Let us outdo one another in showing honor. In the face of those puny, exploitative priests, Hannah gave her son. A son who led an entire people towards a sacred way in turbulent times. Let us care and remember one another. Amen.